Well, welcome everyone to the Fisherman Ministry Northfield Falls service. Northfield right now is, they always have a big Labor Day celebration, so we've been kind of seeing that around here. But anyway, I'd like to go to James chapter 1, verse 1. James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Now I know years ago, or I've heard, and you know, it was talking about when you fall into diverse temptations. To me, when I look at this, you know, I look at when I willfully run out and do something that I know is wrong. And one thing that's often described to me, is that, you know, it's like you run out, you fall in the mud puddle, you get, roll around in the mud, and you get dirty, and you get mire, you're in the miry clay, and you know you're dead to wrong. Right? There's no question about it that what you've done is wrong. And I remember hearing that, and I kind of had a, image that popped into my mind about this years ago. And it was something that when, you know, if you think about it, here you're falling, you're in that miry clay, you're rolling around, and you realize that what you've done is wrong. And this image that I kind of got of this was, here you are sitting in the clay, and the devil standing on one side and Jesus standing on the other side. And the devil's sitting there looking at you as you're miring in this clay, and you find, and the devil's sitting there rejoicing over you, condemning you, and bringing accusations against you, and telling the Lord that you're not worthy of any of this. And you're in that position where you finally lift your eyes up, and you look to the Lord, and you say, Lord, please forgive me. And Jesus then looks at the devil and says, see, he believes. He trusts me. Now the question is why would I find the fact that I was in this sin joyful? You know what I mean? Why would I joy in that? You know, it comes to me on that is that it's only that when we fall really into that sin or that temptation where we willfully go into it, that we find the true grace and the true mercy of the Lord. You know, I know that I walk down the street, and I don't know about you, I'm speaking for myself, I'm sure that I could walk down the street and within the first 10 minutes and 100 times. I'm just positive of that because I know the thoughts that pop into my heart or my mind. But when I'm finally in that place where I've run out and I've done that which is wrong, and I know I'm wrong, and I know that there's nothing, I have no excuse for anything that happened but because of me, it joys me when I know that I can turn to the Lord, and I can look to Him, and I can seek His forgiveness, and His mercy, and His grace, and then I can have it. Because it's only when I absolutely know that I'm wrong, do I come to know the grace and the mercy and the extent of the Lord's love? And that builds my faith. That builds my faith in knowing that the Lord is faithful. It builds my faith because I know that no matter what I do, I have an advocate with the Father. I have someone who paid that price. You know, I know I often look at myself, and one of the things I deal with myself is I just see really how awful I am. But when I come to that situation where I know that no matter what I've done in the past or what I never may do in the future, I know that I have an advocate with the Father. I know I have an advocate who paid the price for me. And that's joyful. You know, that's joyful because he set me free. He's pulled me out of that mud and out of that mire that I'm so often mired in. And I'm free. It's joyous. You know, I know that one thing the Lord talks about, you know, he also talks about, you know, being circumcised in heart. See, when I'm pulled out of that clay or that mire and the Lord forgives me and he shows me that joy, you know, my heart is cut and circumcised toward the Lord. But there's another side of that circumcision that happens. My heart is also circumcised toward others. You know, it says, no greater, they'll know you're my disciples, your love one for another. See, if I'm in that miry clay, and other people extend that grace and mercy to me when I'm sitting there in that mire, my heart is circumcised and cut toward others. Because it becomes so evident to me that I too can fall into that clay and I too can get mired in there, that when others fall into that clay and get mired in there and the devil sitting over there rejoicing over them, the fact that they're mired in this clay, I can extend grace and mercy unto them because I know what it's like. You know, until I know what it's like to be in that clay, how am I going to know what it's like for others? And that's the thing that we find out here in the world. You know, I look at the world right now, and one of the things that they talk about, and it interests me because when we look at ourselves, when we look at the body, okay, in the body we're to forgive one another, and when we forgive one another, it no longer is a point to being brought up to each other. You know, like, oh, remember when you did this, you know. It doesn't matter, okay? It's forgiven. It's past. Just like our life or our sin with the Lord, when we repent, it's forgiven and it's past. You know, I look out here at the world, and I know one thing that they're talking about now is, you know, because of the internet, because of records, because of all this stuff that ever happens. You know, if we ever do anything wrong, if we ever get arrested falsely, or we get arrested justly, or we go to jail or something, it's never forgotten now. It's never forgiven. You know, the world's attitude is that once you've done wrong, you will pay for it your entire life. I remember when I was going back to college, you know, I went to college the first time and I had a good time and didn't do very well. Dropped out, entered the army, and part of the thing is when you enter the army and you come back, or the military, and you come back, you know, your past isn't held against you. And I remember going before the admissions lady, and she goes, well, you have to pay for your sins, your past sins. Where, you know, the policy of the board was, you know, if you've served in the military, you've paid your past sins. You know, the world's way is to hold everything that we've ever done against us forever. The Lord's way is that when we've done something, we lifted it up to Him, and we've given it to Him, and we've repented, it's gone. And that's the way we are to be one toward another. And I'd almost say that's the way we are to be toward everyone. Now, that's a hard thing for me because I know that I'm one of these guys that you wrong me and, you know, for the next 20 years I'll have a jaundiced eye toward you every time I see you. Okay. But if I truly apply this to my heart, okay, my heart will be circumcised and cut toward grace and mercy toward everyone. Because aren't we supposed to be Christ-like? Is that what the word Christian means? You know, the Lord, if you repent and you turn to Him, He forgives and He forgets. this is what we have to do to others too. So, that's it.
Well, good morning, everybody. You know, the one thing I want to say just on what Charlie was talking about is the thing about James there and the count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and the kind of image you had there of the devil on one side and the Lord on the other. The thing that we're being perfected in here in this that James is hitting at is we're being perfected in our faith in the gospel. And that's hard for us because we by nature want to be something. And of course the gospel makes God unbelievable. Almost, I mean, just extraordinary to the utmost that he would actually come down and live a perfect sinless life here amongst us. Have us hate and revile him. Have us get what we can from him and then say, hey, thanks, but I'm going on my own way. And then die for us and hold none of it against us. I mean, that is very contrary to us. It's very contrary to our nature. And I want to hit on a thing today, and that is about our mind. It's a funny thing, our mind. You see, we've been reading in Colossians recently, and it talks about how we are enemies in our mind. We know over in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how our carnal mind is the enemy of God. Over in Ephesians, when it goes through, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, and this is referring to in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to about 17, he goes on, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, unto a perfect man. Now, I paraphrase that. Forgive me. But then it goes on that henceforth, we should not be, how does it say? I'll read it to you. I think it's 4:17. And it says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. Okay, the Ephesians were Gentiles, and he's saying that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles. This is an important point for us. We live in a Gentile nation. We have Gentiles all around us. We are Gentiles by nature, alienated from God. And it says that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. See, in our own mind, we think we're something. In our own mind, we don't realize it, but we are the enemies of God. And it's an interesting thing when you look over there in the first commandment. The first commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy strength, and all thy soul. Right? And it talks about it once again in the mind sense. And those who've been around for a while know when we kind of in shorthand talk about the battle and everything, we talk about how the battle is always in your mind. It's where the battle is. And so we can see here that the mind is pretty important. Pretty important which way we go in our mind. Because where we are in our mind determines where everything else follows. And so what is that mind? We talk about putting on the mind of Christ, for example. And we've talked about putting off the carnal mind. I just want to kind of describe a couple elements of that for you today. Okay, carnal mind. The carnal mind is the one that loves pride, thinks badly of others, thinks well of himself. The carnal mind is the one that judges everything by himself. So if you're not doing as I would do in that situation, you are wrong. And you hear it echoed in the minds and hearts of the people when they say, continuously, I just don't understand why they don't. This is what I would do. As though when they say, this is what I would do, you've just established the highest standard there could ever be in the entire universe. Anybody ever do this? I know I do. I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but it's something we all do. We don't even realize it a lot of times. We don't even realize it, but we do these kinds of things. And we stand out here and we judge others because they don't do in a situation as we would do, and therefore they're wrong. I was talking with a guy on Friday, and it was kind of interesting. We're chatting, and I think one of the things that a lot of times people get hung up about and they hear wrong on things is because we're all supposed to walk in the same faith, people think that we're all supposed to look alike and that that walk of faith is going to look precisely the same on every single person. And people are like, it's like, you know, to a guy in particular, that's like kryptonite, you know what I mean? I mean, the guy, if that idea is just so, men are so hostile to that very notion that they're going to do such a thing that they, a lot of men really struggle to embrace the Lord and to walk forth by faith. And I was saying to this young man, I was saying, you know, it's funny, when you look at Jesus and John the Baptist, for example, they were contemporaries, right? Born within a year of one another. And John the Baptist is out there preaching. He's in the desert places and in the wilderness, and he's eating locusts and wild honey. And he's wearing a leathern girdle. And what do they say about him? You know, he has a devil. Well, I understand. I mean, personally, I can understand why somebody might look at a guy eating wild locusts and wild honey and living out in the desert and baptizing people and everybody coming to him thinking, who in the hell is this guy? I never met anybody like him. He doesn't seem like anybody. Now, there are people who are attracted to that kind of thing. Don't get me wrong. There are, but not that many. Okay. but that's where John the Baptist was, and that's what the Father had him doing. I mean, Jesus' testimony of John the Baptist, there was no greater prophet. No greater prophet. He's out there. Now, Jesus, by contrast, is turning water into wine. John couldn't drink wine, I think. Wasn't he a Nazarene, if I remember correctly? So John couldn't even drink wine. By contrast, Jesus is turning water into wine. Now, wait a second here. How can these two guys both be serving the same God? I mean, come on. I mean, let's look at this. I mean, how can they? I mean, this is obviously something completely stupid and idiotic. And the fact of the matter is, what Jesus did and what John the Baptist did, both of them were doing exactly. I mean, face it, if John the Baptist was greatest among all prophets, and Jesus, we know, was the Son of God who only did what his Father would have him do, didn't do a single thing in his entire life. Even when he was in the temple, when he was 12 years old, talking with the doctors, what did he say to his mother? Woman, you know, didn't you know that I wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? Isn't that what he said? So even then, in doing that, he was doing what his Father would have him do. So if we take all the scripture and we put those two guys up there at the top, their ministries look radically different one from another. I mean, radically different one from another. And yet both of them were serving the Lord faithfully. You look through the prophets. You look through these guys. You look at Elijah. He's over there living with a widow woman who's not even a Jew. All right. I mean, first of all, you know, today if we were to walk out and go around churches and say, hey, this is a great man of God. Who's that woman? That's who he lives with. Instantaneously. Do not pass go. Instantaneously. 99.7% of all Christians are going to immediately reject that man. Especially when they find out that, I mean, she may not even be going to church. I mean, she was a Gentile. She wasn't even a Jew. Samson. Look at Samson in his life. Look at Moses. I mean, when we go through and look at the men and women of God, and how the walk of faith looked on them, it looked different on every single person. And just as our body, each part of our body is different, so the walk of faith in a body of Christ is going to look very different. So if you're going to start looking around and trying to judge by all these things you can see, you can absolutely forget it. You are never, I mean never, ever, ever, I mean maybe some coincidence happens that you're saying, well, that person's doing wrong, and you're correct, but the reason and what's going on behind it, you're seldom going to see. Because that walk of faith is a different thing. It's a different thing. The walk of faith can see Kaylee go take the detour she took and not see it as a problem. Not because she was doing right. Don't hear me wrong. Nobody's going to go around saying that she was doing right. But for the same reason Charlie was preaching on today, Kaylee needs to come to the place where she realizes, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, to recognize that Jesus loves her and died for her, not because she's good, not because she's pretty, not because she's cute, not because she's such a great worker, not because she can play basketball, not because she's Jeannie's daughter, not because of any of these things. For none of those reasons. But because that's why he came. That's who he is. For him to be anything other than that would be a lie. Would be a lie. And so we look out here, and I just want you to realize that walk of faith is first of all going to look very different. Now, what is it in common that these people had? What is there really in common? Now, okay, we look at the mind, you can see you can't judge it by after the flesh. You can't judge it this way. But what is it that these people had in common? Each of these people had in common that they were dedicated to one purpose and one purpose alone. And their entire life was about this. Nothing else. And that was each of these people, their entire life unto death was dedicated to serving the Lord. That's what it was. Their entire life, everything about them. Samson going, taking a wife over amongst the Philistines was for what purpose? To seek an occasion in accordance with the Word of God, which was Jesus' instructions, against the Philistines. And God gave it to them. Did they give him the woman? No. Remember, they did the fable, they did the different things, and they ended up taking the woman, not giving them to her, and the like. And he went and tied the fire to the foxes, sent them in amongst their things, and it ended up destroying all their stuff and the like, and he went and slew something else and brought them what their price was and everything. Each of these instances, because the ministry God had given him was to begin to deliver Israel. Israel wasn't ready for deliverance yet. Israel was not ready for complete and total deliverance. If they had been, they could have had it. But they weren't. And people judged Samson and found fault with Samson and did not realize that Samson was performing the work of the Lord. And what he did. And he was killing a lot of people. He was killing a lot of people. But that mind of Christ that we're to have, by contrast, is that mind that, first of all, it is wholly dedicated under one purpose. Knowing and performing the will of God. Knowing and performing the will of God. Knowing and performing the will of God continuously. Now, I didn't follow the service this morning. I was over here trying to get all this other stuff figured out, and so I missed it. But I know they read something from John, and I want to turn to that real quick, to John chapter 12. And I want to hit on this verse 26. Because if you remember, what was that mind of Christ that he took on? He took on the mind of a servant. Right? He took on the mind of a servant. For God so loved the world. So what did Jesus go out here? He went out here and served the world. Did he not? he ministered unto them continuously, because his Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, that through him the world might be saved. And over here it says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So watch that. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. Let him follow me. All right, we did in the scripture not too long ago in Colossians that the Lord is at hand. He is near. Megan, you were talking with somebody today who went out to Texas, left, and has had a horrible time for the last year or so since then. And as you said, hey, the Lord is at hand. All you got to do is turn around. I know. Whether he will or not is really the question. And see, whether he will or not is a matter of his mind. Right? Which way in his mind does he want to go? Does he want to serve himself? Does he want to live his own life? Or does he want to serve the Lord? Does he want to seek after and follow the Lord? That's the question. Same questions there for you. And same questions there for all of us. See, the mind of Christ believeth all things, hopeth all things. Right? Do you struggle with belief? It's because you don't have that mind of Christ on. You have that carnal mind, which is the enemy of God, on. Do you want to do your own thing rather than the thing the Lord would have you do? Why? Because that's your carnal mind. That's how it is, rather than the mind of Christ. Do you want to, are you that servant who is continuously attentive unto his master and seeking to know what his master would have him do in every situation, as a parent to a child, as a husband to a wife, as a master to a servant, as a employer to a servant to a master? Are you that kind of a mind? If not, it's because you're walking in your carnal mind. And so what we have to do here is you have to begin to recognize that that's where that battle has, and the choice comes down to yours. It's one of the reasons why you hear us say so many times that, look, the hardest thing is making the choice. Once you make the choice, the rest of it's easy. It's amazing how much easier it is once you decide to do that which the Lord would have you do. The thing is so often you don't want the responsibility of the decision. You want somebody else to make the decision for you. Yes, Carrie said, so you can blame them if it doesn't go right. The mind is also very important from this perspective, and I want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is. And let's see if I can get over there real quick. 2 Corinthians, where was that? Watch, yeah, here we go. We'll start with verse 6. Wait a second. Actually, let's just begin with verse 4, verse 1 of this. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. All right? And one of the reasons why that's so important is we have received mercy. The reason why we receive mercy is so we can go forward in it, not us bringing it back to our mind all the time and being handcuffed by it and made so that we can't do the work of God. We faint not, we go forward in it, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is partly what you were talking about, Charlie, that idea that we do this to all men, not just to fellow believers. Okay? We walk in that love of God, that ministry of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We are in his only begotten Son if we be part of the body of Jesus Christ. We go forward in that same ministry, to the people in the world, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, that they may see and know that the word of God is true. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So if some of them out here don't hear, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. See that? See, ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Okay, Christ took the form of a servant. He came and he ministered unto the world. He ministered unto the seed of Adam. Regardless of how he was personally being treated and whether he liked it or not, he was still ministering unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have received this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, by the way, the "we" in all of this is referring to Paul and the other apostles. But we have received this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, people are going to look at you, and you are still the same old dirtbag you ever were. Not in the sense that you do the same things, all right, but there's going to be nothing about you after the natural that is what's going to commend people toward God. I can tell you, look, if I hadn't known the Lord, and I lived my life the way in which my life was going, I probably would have been dead. But if I had smartened up a little bit and not died, fact of the matter is, probably wouldn't quite have the belly I got. Probably wouldn't have a bunch of different things that I got, because I'd be in that same craze everybody else is out in here about the health craze and all this other stuff. I'd probably be eating organic and looking pale and ashen and every other thing. But more buff than I am now and stuff like that. And people would have been thinking I was something and everything. And, you know, it's all BS. I mean, don't hear me wrong. But I would have probably been something like that if I'd managed to smarten up enough to stop doing the things that were likely to end up with me dead. And, you know, by contrast, now I got nothing. I still got pretty much nothing there. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now watch this part I wanted to get to. We are troubled on every side. See, people come against you, and I want you to know why. And this is another part of the mind that I want to get into. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Think of that for a moment. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Not distressed. Why? How can you be troubled on every side and yet not distressed about being troubled on every side? Because you're at peace with God, and you know He's bigger than the stuff that's going on. You just know He's bigger than it. I mean, what difference does it make? Even if they kill you, like Stephen when he was stoned, he was certainly troubled on every side, don't you think, when they were stoning him there? That was being troubled on every side, mind you. People had big rocks about ready to throw on him. But Stephen, did he show even the smallest hint of being distressed about it? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. He was looking at Jesus, who had been so moved by what was going on that he stood up at the right hand of the Father to look on. And he spoke what he saw, which is not all the rocks, but the risen Lord. We are perplexed, but not in despair. In other words, you're going to run into a lot of situations where you're wondering, what in the hell's going on here? You're not going to quite understand what may be going on in a particular situation. But you know what? Even though you may not understand particularly what's going on in that situation, you're not in despair in that situation. Why? Because you trust the Lord. And He's bigger than those different things. And you recognize, look, I'm a servant. I'm on a need-to-know basis. I guess notwithstanding my desire to need to know what's going on right now, it must not be all that freaking important. Although sometimes you feel like it is, I can tell you. But this is about that mind that is steadfast on Him and is not moved by the things going on around Him. Persecuted but not forsaken. people come against you, make all manner of lies against you, may be vicious against you. But you know what? Even if there's not a single person there to give you any comfort at all. And I know my sister has been dealing with this down there in Maryland. She's been dealing with this. She knows and is comforted in Christ Jesus. What's that Holy Spirit? What another name for the Holy Spirit? The Comforter. Persecuted but not forsaken. She knows she is not forsaken in the midst of that. And because of that, you know what can happen because of that? Because of that, and it's like when I was talking with her son the other day, because of that, your sadness is actually for the ones who are persecuting you. Remember Stephen? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know it's not going to be to their good that they're treating you the way in which they're treating you. Because it's really not about you that they're doing that. It's rather about the Lord. All right? And His justness, if they repent not, in casting them into hell. Because they what? Came against you without any cause. Okay? So, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Sure, the world gets a hold of you. Sure, things get a hold of you sometimes, and you are low. And I don't know about anybody else out here, but personally, I don't like being low. I don't like being low. I don't like being down there. But you know what? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And how you deal with it when it happens is really what makes the difference. Right? Cast down, but not destroyed. I got it. Hey, you know what? This isn't as bad as it could have been. It's not as bad as it could have been. And thank you, Lord. And watch. And this is the reason why this happens. And I want you to see this. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What? Always bearing about in the body. The body there is the body of Jesus Christ, folks. The body of Jesus Christ experiences all these things every generation. There's never a generation in which it does not take place. Never. Absolutely never. Every single generation crucifies the Lord again. Every single one. Every single time. There's never been a generation that hasn't. Now, there may be places on this earth where the Lord has been received. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean to say that has not happened. But while it may be, you know, in one place here this time, in a place not too far, it's a very different story. And, you know, it was interesting, just to give you a small example of this. I was reading a book. I read books with the children, and I read this one just myself, and it was about George Rogers Clark, who was Will Clark of Lewis and Clark fame's older brother. And I'll tell you what, man, when I read that, it's like reading the Bible, reading about this guy. But you know how he died? He died in poverty. He died a cripple. He died with people and the world having just treated him horribly, returned his good with evil in extraordinary manners. And it's one of the things where he's kind of a lost member of that founding generation, if you will. I can tell you, the people of Ohio, the people of Indiana, the people of all of those areas, none of them would be ours but for him. None of them. They'd all be British or French. None of them would be ours but for that one man and his faith. And it was an extraordinary, extraordinary thing. And yet, what happened as soon as he had won, what did you have come in? You had thousands of people who were ravening wolves come in, lie and cheat and steal and connive and do everything else. And there was only one man standing in their way, and it was him. And you know what? Everybody left. But what was amazing is that it didn't change his attitude. It didn't change his attitude. And he was loved by his family. and he continued on till his death, and you didn't hear him complain about anything that had happened to him. And he did it because he loved the people and the nation and what it stood for. And so even though the people returned unto him evil for good, he didn't hold it against them, which is an unbelievable thing. An unbelievable thing. And I share it because people out here want to be important. People want to be all these different types of things and stuff like that. The fact of the matter is, the ones who are important in the Lord, the ones who really did the work and others enjoyed the fruit of their labor, they're seldom, if ever, in this life, exalted. And that's why Paul at the end is writing in 2 Timothy, how Demas hath forsaken him, Titus have gone over here, all these people have departed. Right? And when you start looking at the kind of mind that Christ had in his service, and even to the going on to the death of the cross, and you see the mind that John the Baptist had in his service, and even to the loss of his head, and you see the kind of mind that Paul had, and the kind of mind that Moses had to serve the people for another 38 years after the Lord told him he wasn't going to enter in because he wanted to see them enter in. You start seeing the kind of mind that we're to have. And if we're going to love our Lord with all our mind, then we're going to have to fight for them. May the Lord bless you, folks.